So I'm going to read from Ephesians 2. So as for you, you were dead in transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are obedient, disobedient. All of us who also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good work, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier by dividing the wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and relations. And regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we have both access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Wonderful. Thanks, Michelle. Superb. Amen to that, hey? Amen. It's good stuff. Just to make you aware, next week we've got, totally off topic right now, we've got Guy Miller with us. So the family of churches, we're part of. Guy Miller oversees that, and he's going to be with us, and he's going to be preaching from Bognor. We're going to be live streaming from here, so do come along, hear what he's got to say. We're going to be blessed. So we're going to be off topic on the series next week, but this week we are on topic. We're going through, as Simon said, a series called Doing Justice, and so far we have we've looked at what social justice is, we've looked at how it works, we've thought about why do we do this, and today, yeah, we're looking at the topic of racial justice. So before we kick off, I want to address the elephant in the room. Why is the white guy preaching on race? I'm aware that I'm a white guy and I'm preaching on race. But if I was preaching on experience, then I think I'd probably be the wrong person to be up here. But when we're preaching the word of God, we're not preaching our experiences. We're not preaching political agendas or anything like that. We're looking at what does God say? What does God in his word say? We're looking at what God is saying about the issue, and I want to discuss the race and ethnicity issue from a biblical position. So we're going to be using the verse that Michelle read so beautifully. We're going to be there. But if you grab your Bible, we're going to be all over the place. So we might that verse is the base of what we're looking at, but we're going to be all over the place. We're going to be going from Genesis all the way to to Revelation. So we're going to be, we are literally the whole Bible. So do grab that. And some of you, you might be here thinking, I'm not actually sure this is an issue in British society. And some of you might be here thinking this is the biggest issue that we face at the moment. You might be somewhere in the middle of those spectrums. I'm not sure where you're at. But I want to, I think what Joe said was really helpful, that we've got the gospel, and so some of us can think, oh, it's not an issue because we've got the gospel. But I don't want us to downplay the problem. It's really important that we don't. When we're talking about racism, I'm not just addressing the stuff like, I don't know if you've seen in the news this week with Lewis Hamilton. There's been a thing with in Formula One at the moment where things were said in interviews and they're inappropriate. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. That's the stuff that most people would probably agree on and see, no, that's not right. But when I'm talking today, I'm talking about stuff below the iceberg. If you don't know about icebergs, iceberg, you get the tip of it's really small, and actually it's way bigger underneath. And that's the same here. It's the stuff under the stuff under the surface. What is there institutionally? What is there in the systems that is beneath the surface? And as a predominantly white congregation, I think we can sometimes be oblivious to that. We can be. That's the sort of stuff that Jolie was mentioning about the hair. I just think it's so helpful, just hearing stuff like that. So it's worth noting, however, this is not a UK issue. All right, this isn't just an issue that's a problem in the UK. It's a worldwide problem and it's sometimes not simply based on colour either. In India, this issue plays out territorially. So you've got the north and the south, who would there would be a divide there. In Africa, this can sometimes come through in a tribal system. That a smaller tribe minority will be silenced or sidelined by a larger tribal majority. And the idea of marriage between tribes would just be a total no-no. And however, whatever position you come in at this morning, my heart is that we wake up that there is a racial issue in our society in the UK too. I've got some stats for you. Before I share them, I just want to say, this isn't me trying to be political. I just want us to be aware that there is an issue in our society. I don't know if you're aware of the incarceration statistics in our country, but across the UK, this is black children are four times more likely to be arrested than white children. That in homes, the Social Metrics Commissions, they released a report that said that nearly half of black or ethnic minority households in the UK were in poverty, compared to one in five white families. The education system, we could look at the results of children, but even teachers, over half of the teachers in schools have been demeaned, have had their racial heritage or cultural identity demeaned. These stats are—they're not the whole story. I'm aware of that, but they are staggering. And the reason I share is not to be political; it is to stir you towards a heart of compassion. That's my prayer this morning: is that actually our hearts would be stirred, our hearts would be awakened to this. It's when our hearts are stirred with compassion that we see racism for what it is, that it is a sin issue. It's a sin issue. But what makes it a sin issue? What is it that makes racism a sin? Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever thought, what is it that makes racism a sin? I don't know if you've ever thought that. The sin of racism is a sin because it is a gospel issue. That's why it's a problem. And let me explain what I mean by gospel issue. I mean, to abandon the issues around race and ethnicity is ultimately abandoning the gospel. That's the extremity of it. So let me explain that a little further. So in Genesis 1, verse 26 to 28, it says that all humans are made in the image of God. If that is the case, that means that there is two things really important to be aware of. Number one, all men and all women are God's representatives on this planet. That's number one. Number two, every man and every woman, regardless of where they come from, what they look like, what they have to offer, yeah, they have inherent value because God has made them with inherent human dignity. And so if those two statements, if they are true, then any attack on the value or worth of any human it's an offense to God. And it builds, just like we read in Ephesians 2, the wall of hostility gets built up. So I want to take us on a whistle-stop tour, literally as fast as you could ever imagine. We're going to fly through the Bible, okay, to just show you how this is a gospel issue. That this isn't just, it says that in Genesis, so that's the case. No, this is a gospel issue because the whole Bible points to the fact from the very beginning that God's kingdom is multi-ethnic and multicultural. So we can go just after that bit in Genesis, we get to Abraham. And in Abraham's told, all nations of the world will be blessed through one man. It's not just Israel is going to be blessed. It's not just Abraham's family is going to be blessed. The whole world is going to be blessed by this one man. And then we get to Moses. And Moses, he's then given the law. And so what's the law for? Well, it's to sort of direct them in the right way to live. But ultimately, it's so that they can be a blessing where? To the nations around them. It's an outward-looking gospel. And then we get to the kings in the Bible, and you get to David. And David has a covenant with God, a promise with God. And what's that? It's to be a blessing to those around him. It's to be a shepherd king, a type of Messiah, if you will. And then all the kings fall away in the Bible. And then it's good kings and bad kings. And during that time, you get prophets. And in Joel 2, what does God say? God says through Joel, I will pour out my spirit, where? On all flesh. It's for all people, not just one flesh, not just one ethnicity, not just one nation, all nations. And then we get to the New Testament. And in the New Testament, we see Jesus. And who's Jesus come to save? He's not, his message over and over again in the Gospels is not, I've come to save just the Jews. I've come to save the Gentiles, those of ethnic differentiation to them. That's what he's doing. And then in the end of the Bible, when God's plan for humanity is accomplished, when Jesus returns in Revelation, John has an image, and I'll talk about this again in a minute, but it looks multinational. It's a multi-ethnic, multilingual, multicultural family who are gathered around the throne of God. That's where we're to be. I want you to see from this whistle-stop tour of the Bible that racial harmony between races, harmony between cultures, harmony in the church, it is far from being a secondary issue. It's central to the gospel, central to the message of Jesus. So I want to ask a question. If race is a gospel issue, how can the church, how can we in this room, how can we model something different? How can we stand against racism? And how can we stand for the gospel? And I've got one answer, and I'm going to unpack that for the rest of the morning. It's this, to be an Ephesians 2 church. If you later on just read through Ephesians, you see what that church is like, what it wants to be. That's what we want to be. That's what we want to be. We stand against racism in our church and in society by being a beacon, by being a light, and being an Ephesians 2 church. So what do I mean by an Ephesians 2 church? I'm just going to read a bit that that Michelle read a minute ago. It's in chapter 2, verse 14. For he, that's Jesus. Jesus is central to this. For he is our peace, who has made the two groups one. And what's he done? He has destroyed the dividing wall of hostility by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in him one new humanity. We're not the same as we were. We're not the same before we were saved. Out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. And Ephesians 2 church is centered around Jesus. And in doing that, in making that the primary thing that we are fighting for, it breaks the walls of hostility. What does an Ephesians 2 church look like then? How do we play that out? How do we live that out as a church? How can we be more of an Ephesians 2 church as Grace Church? How can we be more of an Ephesians 2 church individually as well? How can we live that out in our own lives? I think the first and vitally important one is by being a prophetic statement. That's what God's calling us to be. That's what we're to be as a church. Being an Ephesians 2 church means we are a prophetic statement in the world. So we're a prophetic statement. So when people from non-Christians come in, they see, oh, there's something different here. But also we're a prophetic statement to one another of what God has done in our lives and where he has, where the diverse unity that we find in creation actually is played out in who we are as people, because we've come together as diverse unity in Christ. In the Old Testament, I did a fly through a minute ago, but after Moses and his law, there came the temple. The Jerusalem temple, and it looked a little bit like this. It was less black and white and probably less pictorial. But it had these walls, those green bits. They're the dividing walls. And so they were built, so this was a certain place that a woman could go. And there was a certain place that Gentiles could go, those who weren't Jews, those from a different ethnic background. They could only go in this area. There was a place where only certain people could go, like that big arrow in the middle. That's like the Holy of Holies. Only the really holy people can go there. In the second half of Ephesians that Michelle read, Paul, what he is doing, he is attacking that. That's what he's doing. He's attacking those dividing walls. He's all about building a new temple. He's building Christ's church, and it's full of different, messy people all mingled together. They might be men, they might be women, they might be young, they might be old, they might be black, they might be white. The main point Paul is teaching in Ephesians 2 is that the peace of Christ is the thing that bridges the gap. It's the thing that picks out those dividing walls one by one by one by one. He says that in Christ, the gospel not only has the power to cancel our sin, completely destroy our sin, but it has the power also to unify humanity. That's what the gospel can do. We underplay the gospel. We underplay that, oh yeah, Jesus died for your sin. No, it's way better. It's way better. He's unified humanity with one another, as well as our relationship with God, which was broken. Our relationships with each other was broken. And so what the cross does is it unifies it all together. It's important we don't read Ephesians 2 on its own. Yeah, whenever we read the Bible, it's really important that we make the connections. And one of the connections that we can make is to Revelation 7, verse 9. And so where Paul is talking in Ephesians and pointing our attention towards the prophetic, what he's doing is pointing to the prophetic fulfillment of what we read in Revelation 7. It's all and so John in Revelation 7, verse 9, he sees this, and this is like, this is to come. This hasn't happened yet. This is, we are living it. We can live in the good of it now. We can be the prophetic statement of it now, but it won't be fulfilled until we're with Jesus. And so this is what it says in Revelation 7, 9. See how beautiful and incredible this is, that we get to live, we get to try and be this now, but not yet. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. Where are they from? From every nation, tribe, people, language. And where are they? They're standing before the throne, before the Lamb. They're around Jesus. That's who they're around. And they're wearing white robes and they're holding palm branches. That means that their sin is gone. They're calling him king. That's a picture. We did that this morning. Let's grasp how good that is, that we get to be a prophetic statement of that when we meet together on Sunday mornings. If this vision of Revelation is true, the hope of the kingdom is that we're going to be a kaleidoscopic group of people, and we've got different skin tones, there'll be different ethnicities, but it's not something to be minimized, but it's to be celebrated. We need to be celebrating that, because what it does, it just, with the temple, it's just pulling out those bricks one by one, just destroying the wall of hostility that humans have made, because he is the Lord. And he is the Lord over all people, in all places, at all times. And man, that's the kingdom we are a part of. What a privilege. That's the prophetic statement that we get to show as a church to the world around us. It's a taster of what is to come when Jesus returns and restores all humanity to himself. It's important to note that when we become a Christian, when you come into church, you are not required and you are not expected to lose your cultural identity. You keep your cultural identity. What is changed is that our new humanity is changed. Jesus changes us, changes the things that we enjoy and that we love, but he doesn't change our cultural identity. It's worth making clear, Simo does not represent all black people in our church. He might have been speaking on the video, but that's just because he's an elder first and foremost. He's there because it's just great to have someone with a perspective of the gospel. That's why it's so helpful. He's not speaking for all ethnic backgrounds. In the same way, I don't speak for all white people. Yeah? In Revelation 7, a great multitude. There's not one voice. It's not just one flavor. There's not one emotion. There's not one style. You even saw it in the video. Having Jolie and Simo, same family, different ways of just coming in at this issue. So, so helpful. The thing that makes us a prophetic statement is Christ. That is the thing. It's great to have cultural identity. Do not throw that out. Please do not throw that out. Wherever you've come from, whatever background you're from, while remembering that ethnicity is not ultimate. Christ is our ultimate. Christ is who our ultimate is. How else are we trying to be and show that we're in Ephesians 2 church? So firstly, we want to be a prophetic statement. The second thing is we want to listen. We need to listen. Why did we show the video at the start, do you think? It's because we need to listen. We need to listen to experiences of people who have experienced this. We need to hear where they're coming from. You obviously won't struggle with this because you're much more amazing than I am. But I find listening hard. I don't know about you. I've got opinions, I've got views, and I really want to say them when someone's talking to me. But I don't have experience in this, so do you know what I need to do? We need to just shut up and listen sometimes. To help us listen, we're going to release that video. We're going to release an extended version of it. What I recommend you do, just put it on, get a tea or a coffee or a hot squash, I don't know what you fancy, and just listen. Listen. Don't think, oh, but what about this? What about just listen. Really important. And because we don't want to just listen today, we are doing the thing in September and we don't know what it looks like yet, but it will be great. It will be. It'll be fantastic because we want to continue the conversation. We want to hear. And why do we want to hear? It's because we've got an opportunity as a church to make a seismic shift in our culture. to be different to our culture, and we need to ensure that we walk through it together as best as we can. That's what we need to be doing. So we need to listen, but we also need to learn. We want to be listeners, but we also need to be learners. Be people who can learn through relationship with one another. We can't do this without just hearing each other's heart, without knowing one another. Life groups, so essential. Have conversations. We particularly, if you look like me, if you are white particularly, you need to take responsibility to not only for our black brothers and sisters to inform us, but because we need to build relationships. We need to step out. We need to ask the questions sometimes. One of the beautiful things about learning is that we are pulling the wall of hostility bricks out one by one. And we do it as we learn with grace and love. And sometimes there might be correction. Sometimes there might be like, why did you ask that? Why did you say that? We just need to be careful. And when we begin to learn, it might start to get uncomfortable. There might be moments where we get a little bit uncomfortable. And if you look like me, then the burden is on you to change. It's really important that you know that. So when someone in church shows a different cultural emotion, or a different flavor in worship, when they pray, or when they're leading worship, or when they're singing out in congregation, or whatever it is, however big or small it is. And you might just you don't say it out loud, but you know, it might just be like, well, this isn't us. This isn't us, is it? You need to remember that what we're trying to be is an Ephesians 2 church. Man alive, this is us. It's just reminding ourselves. So as we learn and as we get uncomfortable, we're smashing that wall of hostility down. It's what we want to do. It's what we long for. We need to be aware that both listening and learning comes through a loving relationship with one another, centered around Jesus. And also, we need to be intentional. Are we really bad at being diverse in this church? I don't think we are. I honestly don't believe we are. Have we got it nailed? No. No, of course we haven't. I feel really stirred with this. I believe that if 10% of church life that goes on here does not make you feel entirely comfortable, then I would argue we're probably not a diverse church. If 10% of what goes on in church life does not make us feel uncomfortable, I'd probably say we might not be a diverse church. There's growth to happen. And we want to get this right. We want to have the right conversations. So the last thing I just want to share about being in Ephesians 2 church is that we journey keeping Christ and his grace central. So important that we do that in Scripture. It took 3 visions for Peter. So in Acts 10 to 11... it took Peter 3 visions to see the importance of racial equality within the church. Christians get it wrong, right? We get it wrong. People in the Bible got it wrong. So it's remarkable. He's had 3 visions from God about this. Still getting it wrong. And in Galatians 2, Paul's got to challenge him on the issue. The issue, because he's refusing to eat with racially different believers. And so Paul's like, challenging him. And this is what he says. When I saw that they were acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, in front of them all, you're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. By being in Ephesians 2 church, we journey together through it all with grace and love in Christ. That's the thing that corrects us. Not political correctness, Christ correctness, if you will. Yeah, Paul's correction on Peter's racial pride. He's not like, "I'll repent, you sinner, you bigot. What are you doing?" He's not doing that. He said, "Repent of the sin of forgetting that you are so graciously welcome to Christ. You're so graciously welcome to God through what Christ has done." It's like he's saying, you've forgotten Christ's love for you, haven't you? You've forgotten how great Christ's love for you is. So important that we remember that. That this journey about becoming an Ephesians 2 church is that we are journeying, remember Christ's love for us. We must remember that our motivation is Jesus and his love for us, because we will make mistakes. We are going to mess this up so many times. We will get uncomfortable. We will speak when we should listen. We will just have to keep learning along the way. We'll have to keep having conversations. We will be reminding each other. What are we to be? We're to be a prophetic statement, aren't we? Come on. We need to be doing that. Because we are all sinners. Yeah. Young, old, rich, poor, black, white. Yet his love and his mercy, that is what brings us together as an Ephesians 2 community. That's what it is. So the band are going to come up. And Andy, can you just twinkle in the back? Not Andy. Andy, you like to twinkle in the background, make it sound all nice. I want us to revel in something that Christ has given us. I want us to revel in communion, and we're going to take communion together because it is a chance for us to experience and to glimpse at what it is to be an Ephesians 2 church that gathers around Christ. We're gathering around the table. We're gathering around remembering what Christ has done for us. And it's ages and stages and it's backgrounds and it's cultures and it's heritages. It's all of those things. So we're going to take communion, and I just want to read Revelation 7:9 again, and I want you to just get a glimpse of what communion is doing, that prophetic statement. After this, I looked up. So after his death and resurrection and the new resurrection, there before me was a great multitude, us together. People, we might not be a great multitude, but we are a multitude of people that might be able to be counted. From every nation, there are different nations here, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. We are standing before God, taking communion together. That's what we're doing. We're coming. What are we doing when we come to the communion table? That very thing we hear in Revelation 7:9. It's all people from all places and all times around Christ. It's remembering the one who restores humanity to one another. It's remembering the cross and the Savior who brings us together. That's what we're doing in communion. It's a great and wonderful gift that we get to see Ephesians 2 church at work. So we're going to stand. And before we take communion, I've got some people I just would love to pray. And they're going to do this very thing. If you guys want to come up, it'd be great. What they're going to do is they are just going to do that very thing that we hear in Revelation 7. That they are going to, we've got different languages, different races, different genders, and they're going to just thank Jesus for who he is. Just stand with us. Let's all stand together. It's a family moment. If you're a Christian, revel in this. If you're not a Christian this morning, this is what being part of the family of God is kind of about, that we all have a voice. We're all together. We're all one people. And so these guys are going to pray, and they're going to just thank Jesus for who he is. Enjoy this.
Et notre Dieu, notre Père, nous voulons te remercier. Nous voulons te remercier pour ton sacrifice à la croix. Te remercier pour tout ce que tu as fait pour nous. Nous voulons te louer et t'adorer dans le nom de Jésus. Amen.
Obrigada, Senhor Jesus Cristo, por tudo o que fazes por nós. Obrigada por estar sempre na nossa presença. Obrigada porque a gente pode estar na tua presença sempre, sempre, sempre que a gente precisa de ti. Estás aqui sempre perto de nós. Obrigada pelo teu amor por nós e pela tua atenção. Em teu nome, amém.
Galatians 3:28 says, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ. Father, thank you for that truth that we are all one in Christ Jesus. And as we come to the table and we lay it all down at your feet, all our problems, we can be confident in that we, because of what Christ has done for us, his life, death, and resurrection, we are now all one in Christ Jesus. And also we thank you that there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.